following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight is why baptism matters. And you probably all, how many of you have been baptized since you believed in Jesus Christ? Let me see those hands. So you know why baptism matters, at least to some degree. But I want to start at Matthew chapter 28 tonight, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And then we're going to bounce around in a couple of other places. And my intention is tonight that we leave some more time at the end for some worship in response to the Lord. Are you okay with that? If we end the night like we began the night? I love that scene where you see Jesus in the upper room with his disciples on the last night before he was crucified for them. And it says the last thing they did before they stepped out of the room and went on towards the Gethsemane was they sang. They sang a hymn before they went out. And so we're going to do that tonight as well. In Matthew 28, verse 18, if you have it, I welcome you to read along with me if you would. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Father, open our hearts to your word. Father, if there's anyone that has hesitated on the edge of those waters and has not yet stepped into the waters of baptism after having believed and trusted in Jesus for salvation, God, I pray that you would move them closer to those waters tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to give it to you really quickly to begin with. Lay out the course tonight. Why does baptism matter? Well, number one, it matters because of Jesus' exhortation. He told us to be baptized. How many of you believe that should be enough? If Jesus said do it, we ought to do it. And it's because Jesus exhorted us to be baptized. Hold your place there at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Actually, you really don't need to do that. We probably won't be back to that again tonight. But look at the end of Mark chapter 16. There are those who believe that the Gospel of Mark ends at verse 8 of Mark chapter 16, which is a real bummer if it does, because it ends the Gospel with something that doesn't sound like much good news. It ends by saying, "All the disciples went away afraid. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." And yet you miss the resurrection. I don't think the gospel is complete without the resurrection. So you move down to verse 15, and here's Jesus appearing to them. It says to the 11 in verse 14. Let's start there. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature,'" which is the first step towards making disciples, right? When Jesus said in Matthew, "Go make disciples everywhere," first they have to hear the gospel. And Luke tells us what the gospel is in his gospel account, or his appearance account of Jesus showing up with the disciples, where he tells them, "You go tell everybody their sins can be forgiven. That because of what Christ did, they can turn from their sins can be forgiven." But he says, "You go everywhere and tell everyone, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name." Baptism was extremely important because Jesus said to do it. Secondly, why is it important? It's important because of Jesus' explanation of baptism. He tells us in so many words that this baptism of John, this taking people who believe and have turned from their sins into the water and submerging them, that idea was from heaven. The instruction for that came from God. I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew 21, back to Matthew, a few chapters earlier than where we were. Matthew 21, Jesus is being grilled with questions from those that are trying to trap him in one little problem or another. It says in verse 23, now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. As he was teaching. Now, I've been interrupted before when I was teaching. But this happened to Jesus a lot. While he was teaching in the temple, they interrupted him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And I love Jesus' answer. He says to them, verse 24, Jesus answered and said, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." He says, wait a minute, I'm teaching here, so let me start with a question for you like any good teacher would do. I've got a question for you, the baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, they called a huddle up. They turned away from Jesus and said, what are we gonna say? Because if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, well, why then did you not believe? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. And he said, too bad. Not quite. But he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He said, if you can't sort that out, that this was from God. Jesus both exhorted us and he explained to us that the rite of baptism, some call it the sacrament of baptism, that it was from God. It was something sent from God where we identify with God in the waters of baptism. Talk more about that in just a minute. But the third thing is Jesus' example. You like how I made them all X's? His exhortation, his explanation, and his example. Jesus himself went into the waters to be baptized. Now, I want you to turn again, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. We'll come back to Luke 3 in just a moment as well. It's in every gospel, but chapter 3 of Matthew in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Move on down to verse 13, and it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. Jesus made an example of himself. Now, if there was one person in the crowd who didn't need to be baptized with a baptism of repentance, it's Jesus. He had nothing to confess. Others came and they confessed their sins, whether it was to John. It's a little bit fuzzy whether John was the one hearing the confessions or his disciples heard people's confessions. It wasn't like, how many of you grew up walking into a confessional? Once a week. Thursday night for me is when it was, so you get ready for the weekend. But man, I had the rest of Thursday night and Friday and Saturday and even Sunday morning to sin again. There should have been a confessional right there before I went up for communion. But Jesus didn't have anything to confess. There was nothing that he needed to confess because he was right. And so you understand why John says, what are you doing here? Why are you out here hip deep in the water with me? I need to have you baptize me, because John realized, hey, I'm a sinner and there's nothing wrong with you. But Jesus did that to identify with us. He did that to identify with mankind. And to me, it's like that picture of that innocent little lamb that's taken by the sinner who wants to really be a true worshiper and carries that little lamb or carries the turtle dove, or they bring their offering and they say, accept this on behalf of my guilt, and the innocent bird or the innocent ox or the innocent lamb dies on behalf of the guilty. And Jesus began right there his identification with us. He himself was baptized. Now, the debate continues. There's so many baptism questions, aren't there? On how it should be done. When should we be baptized? Immediately after we're saved? I know Pastor John Corson when people come to Christ in his church, and I don't know if they have a baptismal inside the church, but I know in the beautiful amphitheater they have out there, when people respond to the gospel, they come forward and they march them right into the water before anybody gets out on those Sunday morning gatherings. And John walks in whatever clothes he's wearing, you know, and he gets just as wet as them. I've seen them baptizing people up there in the amphitheater on Christmas Eve. It's freezing out there. But there's all kinds of questions on how you're supposed to baptize. I have this book, Christian Theology by Adam Clark from 1845. He was one of the early Methodists. And that doesn't mean he came to the 7 o'clock service. That means he was way back there at the beginning of Methodism. And I want to read just a little bit of what he wrote about how to get baptized. He said this: "In what form baptism was originally administered has been deemed a subject worthy of serious dispute. Were the people dipped or sprinkled?" Now, I don't know why that's a question. When you read about them finding much water and Jesus coming up out of the water, having gone down into the water. For it is certain that he mentions the two words for baptism. They mean both, and I don't think they do. I don't think the word baptizo means anything except to submerge, to plunge, to inundate. But he said they mean both. I'm unaware of where that word is ever used to just mean sprinkle or pour. "They were all dipped," say some. "Can any man suppose that it was possible for John to dip all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea and of all the country round about the Jordan? Were both men and women dipped? For certainly both came to his baptism. This could never have comported either with safety or with decency." Why would it be indecent for a woman to be baptized along with the men? "Were they dipped in their clothes?" Well, I hope they were dipped in their clothes. "This would have endangered their lives." I don't know why. "This would have endangered their lives if they had not with them change of clothing. And as such a baptism as John's, however administered, was in several respects a new thing in Judea, it is not at all likely that the people would have come thus provided." And he goes on to make a case for what became a Methodist norm, sprinkling or pouring of water. And that was very, very early on. But the timing has been a question. Do you get baptized immediately or do you get baptized ASAP? As soon as possible, or ASAC, what? As soon as convenient, as soon as you can get close enough to water. And where do you baptize? Do you baptize in a church? Does it have to be in a religious building? Or can it be out in the open? What about immersion? Do you dunk, or do you pour, or do you sprinkle? What about the temperature of the water? Is that important, whether it be cool or warm? Some of you are laughing, and you're thinking, oh, get on with it. I'm going to read something to you from the first century, either the end of the first century, beginning of the second century, in a moment. They had thought through all of these questions. Do you baptize in standing water or running water, salt water or fresh water, the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or the name of Jesus? When we baptize, I always baptize in the name of the Father, his only Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So I think everybody's covered in that. Because there's a big argument on whether you baptize just in the name of Jesus, which was seen in Scripture, or as Jesus said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And war, not literal, well, church wars. We're good at wars, aren't we? We can fight about lots of things. Do you baptize infants or only adult believers, or at least believers, children that are old enough to know what they're doing? And who can administer baptism? Does it have to be a priest, or can it just be a brother, a fellow believer? I want to show you some photos that I pulled down off the internet to show you some of the different modes of baptism. Pouring it on the little guy or little girl. Or this is an Orthodox baptism in Russia. It happens every year. Certain time you cut the hole in the water, and it's just kind of interesting. The priests don't get down into the water with you, and they lower the little guy down. Or you can self-serve, which I would, if it was ice, I'd probably let somebody self-serve too. You just help yourself into the water. Babies taken into the water because they believe in infant baptism, or that's not really baptism, that's the ice bucket challenge. Now, this is there's been advancements made in some corners of the Catholic Church that are moving more towards sprinkling. I'd found that. I have no idea how that. But submersion, remember Pastor Chuck? How many of you got baptized down at Corona Del Mar? Anybody in here go into the waters there? And here's our baptisms. I found these online. I don't know who the photographer was, but evidently he's probably a part of our congregation. But this is what we've done a number of times when the waves are high. We go down to the beach, and the guys form what we call, what do we call you guys? Wave breakers. And so they try to take the brunt of the wave that's about to pummel the people that are being baptized right there. I think that's Jason and me and Jeff about to baptize a couple. Look how many people are looking behind at the wave as it comes. And whoever that is, Length of Dream Photography, thank you for letting me swipe these from you. And I tell you, most people are saturated before we even get them under the water when we have that kind of surf down there. But the point of baptism is to say, God, I'm all yours. And so I stand on the idea that baptism needs to be all of you under the water at one time. Because you're not saying, God, I'll give you pieces of me as we go through life, but God, I intend to live for you with all my heart as long as I live. Now, let me read to you from it's called the Didache. Anybody ever heard of the Didache? It was an early church manual. It's the first of the little sort of policy manuals or operational manuals for the early church. It's believed that it was put together shortly after the last of the 12 apostles either died or when John was getting ready to be the last one that would pass away. They thought, well, we better put down in writing what the apostles taught us. And it's not a long document. You could read it in about 10 minutes. But listen to what they said about baptism. The first line of the Didache starts like this: the teaching of the Lord to the nations or the Gentiles by the 12 apostles. And chapter 7 on baptism reads like this: and concerning baptism, baptize this way. Having first said all these things, baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living water, that's moving water. If you have no living water, baptize into other water. And if you cannot do so in cold water, do so in warm water. But if you have neither, pour out water three times upon the head in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In other words, if you don't have enough water on hand to get somebody submerged, then we'll go, oh, okay, pour out three times over their head. I've done that on a couple of occasions out here. But the very first time I did it was down here at the beach when there was a woman who couldn't be submerged. And for medical reasons, so we stood at the beach and we poured salt water. It was living water. We poured it over her head there. And so they made allowance for that. If you don't have the living water, you don't have enough to submerge. 1, 2, 3, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've also seen, and I don't know what denomination it was, but when we were in Israel baptizing at I think it was Yardanit, which is the baptism site just below the southern edge of the Sea of Galilee, where a lot of people get baptized. We watched the priests that were in charge of the baptism dunking them 1, 2, 3 times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This goes on just a little bit longer. Listen to this. But before the baptism, let the baptizer fast and the baptized whoever else can, but you shall order the baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before. Now, there's a little bit added to that that you don't find in Scripture. I don't find anything wrong with that. It's basically saying, let's take this seriously. Now, there's several baptisms that are mentioned in Scripture, and we're not even going to go into the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight. We're talking about water baptism. There's the baptism of the Jews. Now, some have said that the Jews didn't baptize. Oh, but they did. They might not have called it baptism, but they had multiple washings over and over again, repeated washings where you would go into what we would think was just like a tub, a submerged tub, plastered, maybe dug down deep into the corner of a synagogue like you see in Capernaum. You see them up on Masada. And they would be not baptized, but washed. And it was a ceremonial ritual washing where maybe you were confessing something. Maybe you'd been out in the world and you come back into this very stringent religious community. And it's like washing the filth of the world off of you. And we don't know exactly how many times a day the Essenes at Qumran would baptize, but again, there it would be over and over and over again. Here's a few of the mikvots that you'll see. This is in Qumran. And they believe, oddly enough, or interestingly enough, I should say, that the demise of the Essene community out there might have been in part to the fact that they washed over and over and over again. Well, why would that endanger anybody's life? Because diseases, once they're in a community, they pass quickly in water. And if day after day, all of the members of this community are going into the waters, they found, and this is, sorry, just a little gross thing here for a moment, as they excavated, and you know, archaeologists excavate everything, including the latrines, the ancient toilets. They found the remains and evidence of certain critters, and what's the word I'm looking for?
Parasites
that would have devastated the health of the people of the Essene community. And they wonder if it's not because they spent so much time in that water trying to stay holy, trying to stay clean. Here's a mikveh in Galilee. Here's one up on the top of Masada. There's several of them up on the top of Masada. And like I said, they're everywhere. Here's one in the Essene quarter, right on the very southwestern corner of the old city of Jerusalem. And what you see, that little building that looks like, you know, some kind of a strange shed or a cabana, it goes deep down underground, about 20 feet down. And on the way down, there's a couple of places that look like they're baths, mikvahs. So there was a lot of what you would call baptism, even in the Jewish community, before John the Baptist comes along. But John the Baptist comes along, and now baptism means something entirely different. Baptism was a part of inducting a Gentile into the family of the Jews. If you came to your senses and you realized, hey, Yahweh is the only true and living God, and I want to be a part of this people, his people. Part of the ritual of you becoming a Jew, a converted Jew, a Gentile converted to Judaism, is you had to be baptized. You would go into the water, and I don't know what they said over you, but it was a part of it all. John, when he comes along, and he's calling people to repentance, we're in Luke. If you would turn to Luke chapter 3, I want to read through some of that with you. But his baptism was a baptism to repentance, and at this point, he is largely calling who? Jews. To get serious about following God, to clean out the dirt that's in their lives, to confess their sins to God, and to repent. So follow with me in Luke chapter 3. We'll just read through this pretty quickly. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, and it dates it all for you. It says in verse 2, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Come to the water. Confess your sins, get right with God, and get ceremonially clean before him in the Jordan River, not in some plastered mikvah in Jerusalem. Because if John really was a part of the Essene community, he didn't want to be even near the temple in Jerusalem, because he, if he was a part of that community, felt that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had messed everything up, their calendar wasn't even right, and there was so much, even Jesus preached about that. The people of God who had been coming to worship were being robbed, even in the temple. And John distanced himself from that. He said, waters of the Jordan will be fine. And so he called them out there. And it says in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. John, that's not nice. That's not a way to make friends with the people that you just asked them to turn from their sins. But he didn't make this easy for anyone, did he? He said, I want to know that you're serious. He said, you brood of snakes, you den of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, oh, we have Abraham as our father. We've got our history. He said, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen carefully for just a second. There's something to be taken to heart about what the way that John the Baptist confronted the people who had been confronted by John's message, and they came out willingly, John, we're here to be baptized. And John said, not so fast. Don't just run in and out of the water and make it nothing but another one of your religious ceremonies. He said, look down deep into your heart and deal with the issues of sin that are there. And then people begin to ask him questions. He says, verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, well, what shall we do then? And he answered, he said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. He said, why don't you start loving one another? See someone who has nothing and you've got more than enough. Why don't you share that? Does this sound anything like Jesus? When he says the greatest commandments, love people if you say you love God. And he answered them. And then the tax collectors, verse 12, they also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, oh, I've been waiting for you to come, you tax collectors. No, he says, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Do what you have to do by the law. But don't gouge people. Don't cheat people. Don't defraud people. And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And then the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. I mean, it's really just simple stuff of life. You know, prove to God that you love him, or demonstrate to the people around you that you love God by changing the ways that you treat people and loving people now. Instead of creating barriers, instead of abusing a relationship and a position of authority, he said, become a servant to those that God puts you around. John's baptism was serious business. He was saying, if you're taking my message, my simple message to hearts, bring the valleys up, those would be the pits you dig yourself into, and bring the mountains down, take your puffed up pride and abandon it and come down to earth. Take those crooked ways. It's, by the way, the word wicked in the Greek means crooked, just crooked, twisted, tweaked. He said, straighten out those paths because God's about to do something new in you. He said, prepare the way of the Lord. It was repentance unto the remission of sins. It was deep searching of heart. And those who believed in Jesus during his lifetime, who were called also, you remember Jesus' message, was repent, turn from your sins, and believe. They would walk into those same waters. The baptism all the way through his ministry was the same baptism, a baptism unto repentance, to the remission of sins. And then there was Jesus' personal baptism. We've talked about that already. It was just identifying with us as the Lamb of God to fulfill all righteousness. But then believers' baptism. Did anything change about what baptism's all about after Jesus died and rose from the dead? Well, it expanded, didn't it? Because it's not any longer just me saying, I am so sorry for my sins, but there's a new point. And it's the most powerful point of all. But it happened over and over again. Jot down these references. We won't take time to turn to them tonight. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there's Peter. And he's calling people to be baptized. He's calling them to turn from their sins and be baptized for the remission of their sins. He's preaching pretty much the same thing that Jesus, that John had preached for the years that he was in ministry. You see, Philip in Acts chapter 8, I love this scene. He goes up to Samaria and he preaches the gospel up there, and people are saved. They respond in faith, and then they're taken into the waters of baptism. And then you see Philip, same chapter, down in verse 36. He's down in Gaza, down along the southern coast of Israel, along the Mediterranean Sea, and he comes to one man, the guy in the chariot, reads to him from the scroll of Isaiah. It's right here. And the man says, when he understands the gospel, He says, well, can I be baptized right now? Isn't it interesting? The responder is the one saying, can I go into the water, instead of Philip saying, we need to get you into the water really quick, really quick. It's the man who's come to faith in Christ saying, I want to be baptized. Can I be baptized? Can I become a follower of Jesus now? I believe. Can I be baptized? And I love Philip's answer. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. In other words, if you're ready to trust Jesus Christ with all of your heart, you are ready to be baptized, to take him into the water. He says, look, we got some water. And again, it's the Ethiopian saying, hey, there's some water right there. Let's do it. And so they go into the water. And as soon as it's done, Philip's done too. And he's caught away by the Spirit and he's taken somewhere else to preach the gospel. Here's the point. All the way through the book of Acts, it's belief and then baptism. Belief and then baptism. Say that out loud with me. Belief first and then baptism. The faith always comes first. That's why I don't believe in or perform baby baptisms. We'll do for babies or children exactly what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus. They didn't have him baptized in the temple. They brought him to be dedicated. And so when a Christian mom and dad are saying, I'm gonna raise this child in the ways of God, I am excited to put my hands on that little one and pray God's blessing of grace and truth and guidance and God's guardian and protection, that's the word I'm looking for, over that child to lead their little feet to Jesus one day. But it'll have to be that day when they say, Jesus, be merciful to me. God, forgive my sins. That they will then have a date in the waters of baptism. How many of you got wet when you were a baby? I should rephrase that. You all did. How many of you got baptized when you were a little baby? I did. Yeah. Probably less than a week old, they rushed me to the church, and I think it was probably Father Scanlon who poured the water over my head. But, and I'll never forget that night, I probably told you this story before. I came home right after getting saved, and I told my mom, Mom, I'm saved. I didn't really understand all that it meant. I'd never heard the term before, but Mom, I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus tonight. And she said to me, well, Billy, I don't care what you do. Just don't get baptized again. Because we were Catholic. And I wasn't supposed to get baptized again because that meant I was joining another church, and that could be really bad in their eyes. And so I said, well, all right, Mom, that's fine with me, until I found out it wasn't fine with God. And I was up in the High Sierras on a Christian camp staff, just, you know, an unskilled, extremely unskilled labor on a construction crew all that summer, and did a little bit of camp counseling, for which was way over my head at that point as well. But it was during that time, and it was a Quaker camp, by the way. How many of you know anything about the Friends Church, the Quaker Church? They don't baptize, and they don't do the Lord's Supper. And there's reasons behind that to them, but it was there that a friend of mine said, hey, Bill, have you been baptized since you believed? I said, no, do I really need to? And he sat down and explained to me, yeah, Scripture says you need to. And so Larry McFarlane and I, with another friend, we walked down into this trail that went way down into one of the canyons, way up there in the mountains above Porterville, to a site that was called the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful enough to have been the Garden of Eden, but I got baptized in the Garden of Eden in really cold water. We barely found enough water to cover my body at that point. I had to sit down in the middle of the stream and lay back, and we put some rocks up, you know, below me to sort of dam it up, and it was cold. They found exactly what it said in the Didache. We were living water that was almost as cold as ice, but I obeyed God at that point. Belief first, and then comes baptism. Why does baptism matter? It doesn't save you. It's your faith that's saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, if it was faith and then baptism, Paul would have said that. You're saved by grace through faith plus baptism. But he didn't say that. But baptism is extremely important. It doesn't save me, but it demonstrates that I take Jesus' exhortation and his explanation and his example seriously. And when he says, come to the water, I come to the water. And I obey him. It says, and we've said this many times here, it says, God, I'm all in. When I baptize people, I want every square inch of their body to get wet. I make sure, and I tell anybody that's helping me, hey, if you're holding onto that hand and I'm holding onto this hand, which is really good when we're baptizing in that kind of surf out there, you want to get at least two people holding on. And Joy and I read something last night online about a gentleman up the coast, up towards San Luis Obispo, where a man that was helping baptize in surf was washed out to sea and never seen again. But we want to hang on to everybody. But when we have somebody that's helping, I say, hey, if they sort of hold their hand up, don't hold their hand out of the water, baptize that hand. Get that hand and this hand and everything underwater. One of the pictures I saw when I was looking through that website of our baptisms, somebody had gone down and their foot had come up out of the water. But it was down on the ground before. Or I'd hunt that person down and baptize their foot as soon as possible. I'm kidding. But baptism matters because we're saying to God, I'm all in. You're Lord and you're Lord of all. It's where you go public. I've joked about this, and there's no way we could do this, but I would love to put our baptismal font when we build a fountain out in the front, a little pool out in the front eventually. I would love to put it out in the medium strip between, you know, right in the middle of Edinger to make it as public as possible, because I think it's meant to be a public statement. John called them out of the synagogues, out of the temple, out into the open, and there at the Jordan River, everybody watched as person after person after person said, I'm in. And it holds people accountable. It's like, hey, didn't I see you in the water? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? Then what's going on with this? Let me help you out of that. It begins that relationship of accountability, but you're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus who decided to die for me. I've decided to surrender the rest of my life to him. It is not a senseless ritual. There's meaning to it. Now, how many of you ever heard mom or dad say, look, I want you to do this. And you said, why? And they said, just do it. Don't ask any questions. You ever have mom or dad respond that way or boss respond that way? Now, that might be appropriate at a certain time. But there's a reason for baptism. It's not a senseless thing. Well, let's just come up with something a little bit humiliating, a little bit hard to do, and let's have people do that, and we'll call that, you know, sealing the deal. It's not a senseless thing. We want to end tonight in Romans chapter 6. I'll show you what I mean. There's meaning here. There's deep meaning here. It's kind of a four-part graphic lesson in Romans chapter 6. Here's Paul, who's been writing on, you know, the whole issue of dealing with our sin and Jesus extricating us from that life of sin and bondage. And he says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen to how quickly he goes to baptism. He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Let's read together verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Keep reading. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, one more verse. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Four things. Four parts of this beautiful picture that is graphically set before us in baptism. Number one, it's a death. It's a burial. You bury something because it's dead. You have turned away from your old life, I hope, and so have I. I still wrestle with it, and don't you? Anybody else here? Point to somebody that you think wrestles with their, yeah, okay, right here. Of course you do. Of course I do. That wrestling match, that battle is not over. But it says that we have died and we have been buried with Christ. We've taken the old life that was useless anyway, never did us any good, following our flesh and our lustful desires, and we've buried it. But and we always joke about it, but the coming up out of the water is as significant as going down all the way under the water. Aren't you glad we bring you up out of the water? Because we're bringing you up to live. You've died in Christ. You've died from your sin. You've laid it aside, and we raise you up, not just so you can get a breath, but so you can take a walk with Jesus. And you can serve Jesus now for the rest of your life. There's the death and the burial. Now we're alive, and we, as we read, we are no longer our own. It says what's been raised from the dead by him is his. So we're his now. And the fourth part of this is we've been raised up to serve him, not just to exist, but to say, God, here's what's left of me. Use me. Let me serve you. And trust me, he's got something amazing he wants you to do. One day at a time, one encounter at a time with people that you're going to run into. Do you believe that Jesus did all that for you? All that cross work that he did for you? Now, here's the questions we always ask people when we take them into the water. We usually ask them these questions one at a time. Sometimes if there's a, you know, get them all standing around, and I as quickly as I can, I move through these questions, but we look people in the eye and say, do you believe? Listen carefully to the questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How many of you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God the Son? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, we'll do it vocally, okay? Do you believe that he came to this earth in bodily form, a true man?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross?
Yes.
Do you believe that he rose again from the dead?
Yes.
Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins?
Yes.
Have you turned from your sins?
Yes.
Are you seeking now to live for him?
Yes.
Are you prepared to live for him the rest of your life?
Yes.
Then it's time to be baptized. If you believed all of that and have not yet been baptized, I have a simple question for you. What are you waiting for? Waiting for the right moment? Well, the next available moment is the right moment. I would put everything else aside that can be put aside and be ready the next time we either fill up the pool or we head for the beach. It won't be like the freezing waters of Russia. But to be ready to step in, it's time to be baptized. I love Philip's standard. He didn't run through 8 questions. He said, if you believe with all of your heart, then you may be baptized. The question, can I be baptized again? I mean, I was baptized as a teenager. I gave my life to Jesus. And then I walked away. Should I be baptized again? You know what my answer to that is? Why not? If you're making a fresh surrender of your life to Jesus Christ, I'm not saying every time you stumble that you need to get baptized again. But if you've walked away for a season of your life and you knew you were not following Jesus, no intent to follow Jesus, and you've come back by the grace of God, why not? When people go to Israel, they always want to be baptized in Israel just as a recommitment of their life. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you shouldn't, and it doesn't demean the rite of baptism. Sacrament of baptism, the act of baptism, to repeat it at that really profound moment in your life. But if you've returned to Jesus and retuned your heart to him and to lock on to that true north we've been talking about on the weekends, why not? Let's do it. Let's go all in. You're ready to take the plunge? If you haven't done it yet, then let us know and we'll get ready for you as soon as we can put it together. Baptism matters. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's something to walk in, informed, and surrendered to Jesus. And that's why we do it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the invitation to turn from the darkness of our sin and making it possible for us, Lord, that Now it's not just us gritting our teeth and deciding we won't do bad things anymore, but the power of the resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. And now we can live a life that pleases you. And oh God, I just pray that you would stir the heart of any brother or sister in here who has truly believed and yet not gone all in into the waters. Father, bring them to that point, that plunge, that holy plunge into the waters. Lord, bless them as they move even towards that moment and prepare their heart, Father. God, we thank you for the invitation to come and die and live and serve you. Nothing could be better, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Let me say this as we conclude, and I don't want this to sound harsh, but I do want it to sound serious, that if you won't take this step, this simple step of obedience, having now believed in Jesus, taking that next step of baptism, and then continuing to learn everything that he has to teach you, like I said in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. If you won't take this simple step, what else won't you do that God asks you to do? This is a simple way to start, very serious. There's nothing light, nothing trite about it. If you haven't been baptized yet, please let us know that you're ready, having believed in Christ, that you're ready now to follow him. Not asking for perfect people that won't get the water dirty. Just humble people that are ready to follow him in that simple step. So may the Lord give you the courage to take that step. Even if mama one day said, I don't care what you do, just don't get baptized again. Love your mama, but obey the Lord, what he's called you to do. Grace and peace to you. There's a prayer up here if you need that tonight. And bless one another. Encourage one another. Tell Brandon you're going to be praying for him. Get Trevor your info, okay? God bless you. Have a great night.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.